agendas for our lives today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts, change us, God, tonight, make us more like you through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I have in the past had a tendency to be late to things. I have recently done a lot of work correcting that aspect of my character. Jen will vouch for this. I just show up late. I have done that in the past. When I was in college, if I showed up to class early, I don't know that I ever showed up to class early, but if I showed up on time, it was a good day. But I show up late to things a lot, or at least I used to. I'm getting better about it now, thanks to Jen, who has helped mold me very gently and lovingly, of course, into the person I am today. One thing that I have always had trouble, and really both of us has had trouble with in the past, is getting to the airport on time for flights. And now I will say that most of the time it has not been necessarily my fault. But circumstances happen. Anytime we go to the airport to catch a flight, something will happen. Something will happen that will totally throw us off. And when we were in Springfield, whenever we flew different places, when we flew to Ohio to be with Jen's family for Christmas or different occasions, we would always drive to St. Louis. I don't know why we did that in retrospect, because Tulsa seems a little closer and better now that I'm here. But we always drew, I guess it seemed closer because it was in the same state. But we always drove to St. Louis, and we flew out of St. Louis. And there were so many times that we almost missed our flight because something happened, something crazy. And it was always something just off the wall weird. Like one time we left in plenty of time, and this crazy, just outrageous snowstorm, just like boom, right as we're, you know, on the way to St. Louis. And for some reason, and I will just throw this out, if we have anyone in the house who is not married at this point, just a tidbit of knowledge that I have gained along the journey is that no matter what it is, if you are running late anywhere, it is always your fault. Always. Even if it's just a random snowstorm in the middle of nowhere. If it's traffic, I don't care what it is. Jen looks over at John, and I'm like, what did I do? I mean, did I, like, open up the floodgates of heaven and bring down this snow? No. But the snowstorm happens, of course, wrecks on the road, crazy traffic, trouble finding a parking spot. I mean, we got onto that flight, like, with, like, minutes, literally minutes to spare. There was another time we were driving Jen's mother back to the airport, and perfectly on time, everything's going great. No snow, not a cloud in the sky. I'm like, awesome. This one's going to be a little bit better. Boom. Tire explodes. Pow. I have to pull over to the side of the road. Flat tire. I'm getting out. I changed that tire faster than I have ever changed a tire. It was like record-breaking speed. I feel like I could have been like working in the pit, you know, at a race. Like, I had that tire off. And I had one of those, like, I didn't have like the sweet equipment either. I had like the crank jack and the you know, the whatever. It took a lot of just elbow grease to make it happen. But the thing is, no matter what happened, every time we took a trip to the airport, we always had to make adjustments to our pre-arranged travel plan. We always had to switch from plan A to plan B. And that is the title of the message tonight, is the beauty of plan B. The beauty of plan B. What is plan B? Plan B is our contingency plan. It's what we do if plan A doesn't work out. The number one plan on the list, the thing you had in mind, if that doesn't work out, boom, you go to plan B. It's not really the way we originally wanted things to go. If it was, then it would be plan A. That just makes sense. It's not really the way we wanted it to happen. That's what plan B is. Some people don't like having to switch to plan B. That would be Jen. If plan A doesn't happen, it's not a good thing. Jen doesn't necessarily like to go to plan B. Some people don't have a plan B. That would be me. I've got plan A, and if plan A doesn't work out, buddy, we are winging it. We are flying by the seat of our pants, and that is an area that Jen and I have to compromise on. And it makes for some fun times, but we get through it. But as we all know, everyone in this room knows this. I'm not saying anything new when I say that life does not always pan out exactly as we planned or maybe even hoped that it would. Sometimes plan A with our lives becomes plan B, and sometimes plan B becomes plan C, becomes plan D and E and F and G. And some of us in this room, I would venture to guess, have made it all the way through the alphabet and have started over at plan AA or BB, you know, and you're on your way through again with how many times the plan has changed for you. And so the question tonight is, what happens when life takes an unexpected, unplanned, and unwanted turn? What do we do in those circumstances? How do we handle it? And maybe more importantly, where is God during those times? When life takes a turn, you had a plan all worked out, plan A, the ideal, and something happens and it just derails it. What do we do? And these are the times that we need to understand the beauty of plan B. So again, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 37, and tonight we're going to walk through the story of Joseph. And we're going to do it a little bit of a different way tonight. I know most of us are familiar with that story, and we're going to take a little bit of a different look at it than perhaps we have before. Because if anybody in the Bible was familiar with plans B through Z, it would have been Joseph. And I believe God wants to speak to us tonight about the beauty of plan B through his life. And honestly, my hope is that you leave tonight encouraged. Kind of the subject matter of this message doesn't really lend itself to, yes, my plans are derailed for my life. You know, it's not like a thing you really rejoice about. But my hope and my plan and my expectation is really, I want you to leave tonight encouraged for the plan that God has for your life. And so let's kick it off. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's story begins with a dream, a vision from God of what God wants to do in Joseph's life. Genesis 37, 5 through 7, I'm going to read very quickly here. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more because he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. It's a pretty sweet dream, right? If you're Joseph, your sheaf of wheat stands up and everyone's bowing down to it, especially if it's your brothers, your siblings, right? That's pretty awesome. That's a pretty good dream to have, ruling over your siblings and family, not too shabby. But after a dream like that happens, you would expect things to kind of go well for you, right? You have a dream, a vision from God of your sheaf of wheat standing upright and things bowing down. You would expect things to kind of go uphill from there, right? Vision of me ruling, you know. You don't expect really what happens to Joseph to happen. But like we said, sometimes life just doesn't go the way we think it will, the way we maybe plan for it to. And Joseph was about to learn this for himself, and the very first thing he learned is what you see on the screen, is that sometimes life doesn't go the way we'd like it to with our families. We all have little things in our lives that bug us, in our families that bug us. We have sibling rivalries, maybe we have disagreements with our parents, maybe you have disagreements with your children every now and then. Someone in the house, maybe at one time or another, has this happened in your family? I think it happens to all of us. My brother and I have one older brother who lives in Utah now, and man, we've got some stories because we have not always gotten along, and just crazy, crazy things happen between brothers. And I don't know how these arguments and disagreements start, but they start and they continue. And I don't know why we do some of the things we do. Like, we'd be sitting at a restaurant, and my brother has done this more than once. We're sitting in a restaurant, we get our food. I love burgers, I order burgers all the time. The server brings out my burger, plops it down in front of me. It looks awesome. I'm stoked. My brother sitting next to me goes, and just smashes it with his fist. Boom! Does this all the time to me. I don't know why. I have asked him why. He has no answer for me other than, you're my younger brother. This is what I'm supposed to do to you. This is what happens in our household. I think I've told our students this story once before, but there was one time my brother was using the facilities. He's in the bathroom. I hear he's washing his hands. He's almost done. I'm like, I'm standing outside the door. What better thing can I do than to scare him half to death when he opens the door? So I'm standing right at the door, crouched, ready to jump out at him and yell as loud as I can as soon as the door opens. My brother is on the inside of the door thinking, I hear my brother, and I see the shadow of him, his feet walking around outside the door. He knows that what I'm about to do. He's like, what better thing can I do than scare him by making it seem like I'm going to punch him in the face? So I'm just going to throw one of these, but just stop it right before it reaches his face. And so he swings open the door, and I go, ah! And I jump in at him while he's going like this. And he doesn't have time to pull his punch, and he just goes, and just punches me straight in the face as I jump at him. I was not expecting this. I'm sure he did scare me much more than I scared him, because I did not expect to get punched right in the nose. It happened. That one did not end there. We tussled for a little bit after that. But, man, this is what we do. You like that word? We tussled. This is what we do in families, and we've all had situations, circumstances where little things go wrong with the family. We all have those things, but I'm sure everyone in the room also knows that there are times that things go wrong in families and disagreements happen that are far more serious than a random just jump out of in front of the bathroom, get punched in the face kind of incident. Sometimes things go a lot more wrong than that. And sometimes it's a lot more serious than that. And things don't work out the way we thought they would, the way we planned for them to, the way we hoped they would with our families. Joseph's brothers almost killed him here. They wanted to kill him. That's pretty serious. That's not just a random sibling rivalry, I'm not happy with you, so I'm going to punch you in the face kind of thing. No, they wanted to end his life. That's how they felt about him. Reuben, his oldest brother, stopped that from happening. But what they did do is recorded in Genesis 37:28. They threw him in a pit, and then it says, so when Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. They sold him. They sold him to this group of people that were headed off to Egypt. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is going through Joseph's mind at this time? The Bible doesn't spell it out for us. It's not recorded. Sometimes you read these novels and the author gives you, like, you can read the thoughts, quote unquote, of the protagonist or whoever the main character is. That's not the case here. We don't know what Joseph was thinking, but we can only imagine as he is sold into slavery to these Midianites, he's got to be thinking back to this dream he just had. I just had this dream, this vision from God, where God is telling me that I'm going to be ruling over my brothers. I'll be in a position of authority, a position of blessing, a position of power. And here he is being sold by his brothers into slavery. And as he's on his way to Egypt, I can only imagine that he's having a do you see this right now, God, moment. God, do you see me? Do you see what is happening right now? You just told me this, and now this is happening. Totally opposite of what the plan was. And if that was the only detour that Joseph experienced from his plan, that would have been enough, being sold by your brothers into slavery, that'd be plenty. But that's not all that happened. It's not the only lesson that Joseph learned, because the next lesson he was about to learn is that life doesn't always go the way we'd like it to, with our work. Joseph is sold into slavery. He's sold in Egypt to a guy by the name of Potiphar as Potiphar's servant. Now, we never read of Joseph complaining. He either had some serious trust in God or either the Bible just doesn't tell us, you know. But I've had some jobs in the past that weren't servanthood. I'm sure Joseph had it way worse than I have in the past, but I can't say I've never complained. I've worked some overnight stocking jobs. I worked at Lowe's. I worked at Target through the night stocking shelves, and it was awesome. Just kidding. No, there were times it was not fun, and I complained about it, and I look back on that, and I'm like, man, Joseph had it way worse than I did, and this probably wasn't what Joseph had in mind, but you know what? He worked hard. God blessed it. He was put in charge of everything. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household. And Joseph had to wonder where this was going as he's working all these years. I remember being at that age that Joseph had to have been here, thinking, where is my life heading? What's the next step? As he's working for Potiphar here, things started to look up a little bit. You know, he's getting put in charge of more and more stuff. Potiphar trusts him. Maybe Joseph starts to think, hey, things are looking up. Maybe this is what God had in mind, that, you know, things get better here. Eventually, maybe Potiphar will just, you know, set me free. I can go and do my own thing. I'll be reunited with my family, and maybe this plan can still work out. Maybe the original plan can still happen. But it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. Because, boom, right as things started looking up, Potiphar's trusting him, the bottom falls out on Joseph yet again. Yet again. If you read in Genesis 39, skip forward a couple pages, 39, 6, and 7, look at how quick this shift is made. Verses 6 and 7. Talking about Potiphar, it says, he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then it says, and now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. It just went from really bad to kind of getting better a little bit, to really bad. Because Potiphar's wife comes after Joseph. We know the story. Joseph's over there looking great. He's a hardworking guy, handsome guy, you know. And Potiphar's wife comes after him. He resists, and she throws him under the bus. Boom. She rats him out to Potiphar. Of course, it's not true, but she says, Joseph is after me. He's acting inappropriately towards me. And, of course, Potiphar has no option but to believe his wife and to take Joseph. Strip him of what little honor and benefit that he had where he was, and throw him into prison. And here he is, Joseph, who had this dream, had this plan, had this story written out in his head as to how his life was going to go. And here he is, not only sold by his brothers, but the only good thing that was going for him just crashed and burned. He's a prisoner in a foreign country. No family, no friends, nothing. He is utterly and completely alone. Everything has crumbled. Everything has crashed and burned. And if those two things were the only two things that happened, the only two detours that he encountered in the plan, that would have been more than enough. But again, that wasn't the end. He had one more lesson to learn, and that is that sometimes life doesn't go the way we'd like it to with our best laid plans. Once again, things started looking up for Joseph. He's in prison, but the prison guard starts to trust Joseph, ends up putting Joseph in charge of the entire prison. All the prisoners are under Joseph's care. He's kind of the head honcho where he's at. And the king's cupbearer and baker are thrown into prison under Joseph's care. They had dreams that Joseph interpreted. One was pretty good. One was not so good. One was, your life's about to end. But the other one was about the cupbearer going to be reinstated to the king's service. Joseph's one request to this cupbearer was in Genesis 40, 23. Or no, the one request was, remember me. That's it. Just remember me when you're reinstated, which is only 3 days after he interpreted the dream. Just remember me. And in Genesis 40, 23, we read, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Joseph's request, this whole thing, wasn't Joseph's plan B. It was like plan J at this point. Things were not working out well for Joseph. It should have worked. It should have worked. It makes sense that it should have worked. I don't know how someone can forget something that life-changing in 3 days' time. Joseph literally told him that his life was going to be saved, and it happens, and he's just like, boop, gone. Like, how does that slip your mind? But it does. Joseph had a plan to change his circumstance, and logically, the plan should have worked. But it didn't. It didn't. Joseph, at this point, not only has he been betrayed, sold, thrown under the bus, wrongfully accused, and now he's just forgotten, alone in this prison cell. So, sometimes life doesn't go the way we'd like it to, with our families, with our work, with our best plans that we can come up with. Yet. That's the crucial conjunction at this point. Because we've all had the plan. We've all had the ideal in our minds. This is the way I'd like my life to go. This is the prayer that I've had in my heart. This is the direction that I feel like God is leading me in my family, in my job, with these plans that I've laid out. And things don't always go that way. They crash and burn. You get thrown under the bus. You get trampled over. And yet, the crucial conjunction, and yet, God is faithful. God is faithful. You see, in his timing, God brought this whole thing together. Everything that didn't make sense, God redeemed it. The cool thing is that in Genesis 39, if we'll flip back there, Joseph in Potiphar's house, Joseph in the prison. In 39:2 and 39:20 through 21, in each of those circumstances, you read, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. You read, the Lord was with him. In every single one of those instances, the Lord never left Joseph. He was there through it all, and I know Joseph had to have been asking, God, do you see this? Do you see me? Do you see what's happening? Joseph couldn't see where it was leading. Joseph couldn't see the big picture. But God was there all the time, and God saw Joseph. God saw what was going on. And it was all part of his plan. I think most of us have experienced situations where our expectations for life have not been met. They've been shattered. They've been broken. We've all asked those questions about our families, our work, different things like that. God, where is this going? What is happening? Do you see it? Do you see me? We've asked these same questions that Joseph had to have been asking. The cool thing is, God fulfilled his promise to Joseph. Within 2 years of the cupbearer's reinstatement, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph was called on to interpret it, and Pharaoh made him ruler over the whole land of Egypt. And we know the story. Joseph's brothers come, and I love in Genesis 42:6, we're just kind of skipping through the story here. In 42:6, Joseph realizes how it is all put together. he reveals himself to his brother. And it says this, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." Just as the vision had said, just as the dream had said. And Joseph realizes that God took all of these seemingly just broken pieces and he put them together into a beautiful story, a beautiful plan B. It may not have been the plan A that Joseph was hoping for, but it was a pretty awesome plan B. And in 45, 4 through 7, this is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph realized that this was all part of God's plan. It might not have been his plan. It might have been plan Z for him. But it was God's plan, and it was a pretty good one. So the question tonight is, what promises has God given you? Where are they? Have you given up on them? Are you trusting God to come through? To me, the coolest part of this story is what comes next, and it's not a very often told or often read part of the story, but it's my favorite part. And it's what happens to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph's father, Jacob, or Israel, as he's called here, was sick. He was on his deathbed, and it was time for him to bless Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn, and as such, he should have been the one to receive the blessing. And this is what happens in Genesis 48, 12 through 14. Hop over to Genesis 48, 12 through 14. It says, "Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed them with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close." See, Jacob was supposed to place his right hand on Manasseh's head, the firstborn, to bless him. That's not what happened. In verse 14, it says, "But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." Boom. He crosses his hands. It wasn't an accident. He knew what he was doing. This wasn't the plan. This was not how it was supposed to happen. And Joseph's right there watching this. And he tries to stop it. If you read on in verse 17, "Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head. He was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph says to him, or Joseph said, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a great people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." I want to close tonight reading you actually an article that was written by a guy named Jonathan Acuff. I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but taking this passage with Ephraim and Manasseh, he tells a story of his life that has really ministered to me in the past, and I hope it ministers to you as well. Jonathan Acuff is now a pretty widely known author and speaker, but that wasn't always the way it was for him. And if you'll allow me to, I want to just read this article to you real quick. And this is him speaking. He says, "I cried in the Chicago airport. And these were not tough guy, lumberjack, I just punched a mountain lion in the face with my bare fist kind of tears. These were sad, tired, I give up tears. I was flying home from a conference in Chicago. I had been the closing keynote speaker and it had gone really well. That's not what I was crying about, though. I was crying because of what I knew would happen when I landed. I knew I would take the train to my car, grab my work clothes, change in the handicapped stall, and then disappear into a sea of cubicles. I didn't hate my job, not at all. It's just not what I felt called to do. This was a doldrums period in my life where I was just writing and writing, but things weren't happening the way I thought they would. I sat in meetings about reports and budgets and would get frustrated with God, wondering if he even saw me. Wasn't he the one who put this burning in my heart? Wasn't it his call that I was answering? This isn't how life was supposed to go. Right now, someone may be mourning a marriage that fell apart. You wanted to be the first in your family to have a grandkid for your parents, not the first to get divorced. Right now, someone may be sitting in a gray cubicle, and the degree they got, the passion they followed in college, is a million miles away from how they spend 40-plus hours a week. Right now, someone is struggling with an issue that refuses to release its talons, even though you're occasionally able to shake it for a few good weeks. Right now, someone may be wondering how they're going to provide for their family without a job. Right now, all around us, there may be countless different versions of "Don't you see me, God?" happening. And so we doubt, and we get angry, and we get lonely. But we're not the only ones with expectations that go astray. In Genesis 48, the same thing happens to Joseph. He brought his two sons to his father Israel for his blessing. We don't understand this culturally because we don't do it anymore, but this was a critical, massive thing that was about to happen. Manasseh was about to receive Israel's blessing. That's what should have happened, and that's what Joseph expected. Only it doesn't. It doesn't happen that way. Instead of doing what he should have done, Israel crosses his arms and forms an X, placing his hands on the heads of the wrong children. He blesses Ephraim, the wrong son, in Joseph's mind. And we just read the story, and we know what happens. Joseph has lived his entire life with one belief about how a blessing is passed down. This is his, "I got my master's degree in teaching, I should get a teaching job" moment. This is his, "People get married after college, that's just what they do" moment. This is what he's always been ready for, and it goes the exact opposite way. How does Israel respond? How does Jacob respond? Does he say, "Oh, I'm failing of sight, and I made a mistake, I'm sorry"? Does he say, "Thank you for correcting me," and switch his hands back? No. He says simply, "I know, my son. I know." That is an incredibly tender thing to say as someone's expectations crumble. And I think it's something God still says to us even today. "I know, my son, I know. I know, my daughter, I know. I know this hurts. I know this stings. I know you feel like I am distant or not aware of where you are and who hurt you and what you think life was supposed to be like. I know in moments like this you doubt that I can count the hairs on your head and that I have your best interest in mind, but please, I am not done. I have barely started to reveal your life to you. I am the God who satisfies your desires with good things. That is me. And when it comes to your hopes and your fears and your dreams, I know, my son, I know." So I think of the tenderness of Israel with his arms outstretched and crossed. I think of our desires, our dreams, and the times they just don't work. And above all, I think of a God who wants to tell all of us here in this room that he hears us, he knows us, and he loves us. He's not disconnected or disinterested in who you are, who you want to be, and where you think your life was headed. Today, he says, I know, my son, I know, my daughter, I know." In that moment, I have to think that Joseph, as he's standing there, thought back to his life and all of the detours that he hit, where things did not go the way he planned them to, wanted them to, hoped they would, expected them to. And when his father responded, "I know, my son, I know," he had to have remembered the faithfulness of God when things didn't work out the way he thought they should. I'll end with this, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. We're pretty familiar with this passage. It says simply this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plans are not our plans. It might not be our plan A, but I can guarantee you, if you'll trust God and allow him to do his work, it will be a pretty beautiful plan B, just like it was for Joseph. So I hope you'll leave tonight encouraged, knowing that, and I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know who this message is for or who God is speaking to, and I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe things are going perfectly, beautifully, exactly as you wanted them to. That's great. But maybe they're not. Maybe things haven't been plan A for you. And I hope that you will leave tonight encouraged, knowing that God sees you. And he sees what's going on. And he says, I know, I have a plan. Remember who I am and trust me. That's the God we serve. So I want to close tonight with just a word of prayer. We're not going to do a lengthy altar call. Of course, these altars are open if you need to spend some time in prayer. But I just want to close with a simple word of prayer. And I just encourage you at your seat, as you close your eyes and bow your heads, I know you can think, you could name right now, if I asked you to, all the things in your life, in your family. Maybe it's someone with a sickness that has just kind of wrecked the family, and you're lost, and you're wondering what's going to happen with it. Maybe it's a relationship that's falling apart. I don't know. But you all can name the things in your family, in your work, in your job, with the plans that you've laid out for your life, the things that have fallen apart. We can all name those things. So I encourage you, as you sit there, let those things, as they come to mind, I encourage you to just leave those things at the feet of Jesus. He's in this place. He sees you. He knows. He has a plan. And he loves you. And I just encourage you to let those things, to put those things at the feet of Jesus and leave them there and trust him to handle it, to take care of it. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you, God. I know you see us here. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we ask, God, do you see me? Do you see where I'm at? Do you see what's happening? Tonight I pray that you would reassure everyone in this room, yes, you do see us. You see where we're at. You see our hurts. You see our pains. You see the things in our lives that just crumble and fall apart, and we're wondering what in the world is going on, what happened to the plan. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you above all else. Help us to remember your faithfulness, because you are faithful. Your word has shown us that. You have shown us that. Time and time again in our lives, when you've come through for us, you are faithful. So, Lord, we love you tonight. We want to leave our doubts, our fears, our concerns at your feet and trust you to take care of it, because you know and you see. And we want your plans to be the plans that we follow, your plans to be the plans that we put our hopes and dreams into, God. We love you tonight, God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, if you guys would like to take some time to pray, these altars are always open, and we'll play some music, and if you guys want to visit, please do so quietly, and we're just going to leave these altars open, and we'll dismiss at this point, but I just want to encourage you guys, leave encouraged, knowing God sees you where you're at. You may be dismissed. We'll see you guys this coming week.